Hallelujah. Well, we worship you, Jesus. We praise the name of the Lord. Immokalee is in revival. This region is in revival. Thank you, Jesus. I could just almost go right back into worship, because that's where my spirit is. We'll see how far we can get in going forward in the Word. Hallelujah. Let me just check things mainly. To start with, just worship with me for a little bit. We worship you, Jesus. 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 I love you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Blessed be the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, we're going to go back in to looking at some things out of Joshua again tonight. So in a few moments, I'll have you probably turn to some scripture. But this is, we've been titling this Jesus, our Joshua warrior. And the reason why we say Jesus and Joshua, of course, the word Joshua is Jesus in the English. The Hebrew word Joshua, the Hebrew name Joshua is Jesus in the English. But there's so many different similarities that we have been bringing out just over the last couple of weeks. And we're going to try to bring in a few more of those similarities tonight. And maybe again next week, we'll see what happens. And so we've been having a good time, and I hope we have a good time tonight. This is the Jesus, our Joshua warrior, part three. And we gave a little subtitle to this. We didn't subtitle the other ones, but the swag of the church. The swag of the church. Now, swag in the, most of you know, but especially the millennials or the Gen Zs, they all know that what swag is. Swag in the modern slang means something of boldness or confidence. Why didn't you just say boldness or confidence? Because I wanted to say swag. But there's a boldness that comes not of self-confidence, but out of the humility and obedience to God's word. Humility produces confidence to accomplish. I'm going to make some statements that I wrote down, and then we'll exhort as the Holy Spirit leads. But one of the things that God wants to replace in the church really is a confidence, and not a self-confidence that comes out of an inflated or exalted mindset. You can't even make this up, what I'm trying to describe. It has to come out of a place of first intimacy. But then out of that place of intimacy does come a, if I coin the term again or say the term again, swag, or a confidence of doing his work and producing what he's asked us to do, and a confidence against opposition, and also a confidence in, let's say, Jesus meetings. What do you mean by Jesus meetings? I'm talking about Jesus wants to take over. And it's not that he's not already. I mean, you can feel his presence in our worship, and we're just doing what we know to do until he does something different. And it's not wrong to worship, come into my house with thanksgiving and in my courts with praise. We know that's part of it. Jesus stood up and taught. But then he also, right in the midst of his teaching, would perform miracles. So I think that's the one part that we lack most specifically, is the culmination or the combination of the sound doctrine and then the extreme demonstration of notable miracles. And if he gets his way, and I know he will, God's not going to be mocked in this. He's not going to spend 30 years of prayer and fasting and calling on the name of the Lord, coupled with present day speaking prophecies. And we have found a number of places in the Word of God that are just scriptural bases to say the word is telling us that in the end, the latter times, that there's not only going to be an apostasy of falling away, but also simultaneously that these signs will follow them that believe this gospel, Matthew 24:14, this gospel, it's going to be heard, and I'll add to this, demonstrated. It's going to be demonstrated. And it's going to be demonstrated in churches like ourselves or among people that like ourselves that court it or solicit it or pray for it. And, you know, the word says that we should earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet he shows us a more excellent way. Well, right now we'll take all the best gifts we can possibly get until he perfects a more excellent way in us. But I'm asking you to go with me into a place, and I know that you already are, but those who have ears to hear, I'm just going to tell you more of what you already agree, is that you continually seek the Lord in his presence, and you're asking him for the gifts of the Spirit to flow in our services and flow and flow through you and flow through the pastor and flow through the Holy Spirit taking over our services. We don't even really know what that looks like, so we can't just get up here and demonstrate it. We can imagine it, but there's a hunger inside of me that grows continually. And what it will do is it will produce a confidence that is beyond all kinds of any way, any descriptive confidence. Two or three times I know in my life that I have had the gift of faith. And when the gift of faith, I'm not talking about my faith. My faith is something that I enact or that I put into effect every day deliberately. But the gift of faith is when it's like his faith comes on you. And at the moment, all things are possible. There's been at least one or two occasions, somebody over here and somebody over here, in times gone past that had something serious going on. And the gift of faith by the anointing of the Spirit came on me during the service, and they were instantly healed. There was an instant manifestation. But I'm telling you that about that is because when I was used in that way, I stood outside of myself. Now, I'm not saying I stood and watched myself, but it was like I'm watching or something's coming through me that wasn't even me. It was a boldness. It'd probably be a misnomer of how to say it. But I don't know how to say it, but it was almost like an arrogance in the spirit, like, get out, you know, it's done. And it was like, and it was done. And it was done instantly. Well, this kind of swag or this kind of confidence is what he wants to instill in the church in such a way is that it begins to fester or it begins to bring about all of the notable miracles and the power that he wants to demonstrate among us. There is a boldness, I'll say this again, there is a boldness that comes not of self-confidence, but out of the humility of obedience to God's word. True humility produces confidence to accomplish. Sin destroys confidence. It does. 1 John tells us that. If we have sin in our life, then we don't have confidence for the things that we're asking. The church has lost its godly arrogance. And you're going to hear some words like that normally you think, well, that's not the right word to use with godliness. But the church has lost godly arrogance against evil and replaced it with pride and disobedience. The book of Joshua is a continual, and this is why I said, if you want to, please kind of go over the book of Joshua during this time. There's some latter chapters where it gets almost like Numbers, where it goes into Numbers. It's harder to be interested in those, but nevertheless, overall, the book of Joshua is a good read in regards to what we're trying to get across. The book of Joshua is a continual reminder of the swag of the church against evil. Remember what I said swag was. It's a confidence. There is a boldness that shows off the glory of God against evil in the spirit of meekness. Hallelujah. There's a boldness that comes from the confidence of repeated victories. And that's what we want to see here a little bit in Joshua tonight. Repeated victories will create more confidence for repeated victories. It really will. There's a boldness that comes from the confidence of repeated victories, seeing it done over and over again. And there's an identity of confidence. There's an identity of confidence, as I wrote it down, in the loss of identity. And that kind of doesn't make sense, but you'll understand. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. So it sounds like he's talking double talk here. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet I don't live, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is trying to define this for us. What I'm trying to get across is that Paul lost his identity, but he found it in Christ. And for us that are on this journey, what we're wanting more than anything else is that when I walk in the room, and not just the room of the church, but a party or a get together or anything, we don't have to have people in awe of us. We don't want to stop the room and say, "Wow, it's a presence just came in the room." But what we want to be is when we come, we want to go to a place where every place we go, every restaurant, every event, whether we're having fun in the flesh and not fleshly fun, but fun in the natural, that we're living the life of Christ through us. And that it's not Bronk Flint, we're dead, you can't make this up in your mind. It has to be done in a prayer place. But in that prayer place, something, and especially through fastings, something begins to die off of you where the relevance of people recognizing you or you having any kind of sense of, it's me, and that doesn't take on a false humility. It takes on a real humility. And Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's really not me. Christ is living through me. And that's the place where we want to be. We want to be careful. I wrote this in my notes because I remembered it through something that came to me the other day. Because we're talking about, in this short message here tonight, we're wanting to get across how that God wants to instill in us, even through the example of Joshua, a confidence in going forward against evil and a reinstatement of the glory of God. Now, all of this about Joshua, obviously, and I'll say this for the camera and all of you in here, this has nothing to do nowadays with physical warfare, flesh and blood, or fighting people, or hurting people. This is all Old Testament symbolism of the truth of Ephesians chapter 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. So we understand that. But what we have to see is that Joshua is an identification of Christ in the sense of the word that we, as we see these things, that we have faith that Christ is our, he's our leader. He's our sovereign. He's the captain of the Lord of hosts. And he's leading us. And what we should expect, this is what I want to get across, what we should expect, that there is coming a boldness into the church that is not based on a self-reliance or a self-exaltation, but it's through the Holy Spirit. But what we're going to see is, we're going to see rise up and walk. And I could be more demonstrative about that, but I don't want to scare anybody on a Wednesday night. Hallelujah. But we have to also, as we go forward, because the Holy Spirit is saying to us in these last days, to be exalted, we have to humble ourselves. And we have to humble ourselves. And we have to expect that we know nothing of ourselves, nor do we desire to exalt ourselves. An example, as I said, I thought of Pastor Dave. He taught us so many things, and he taught us so many things about walking in the Spirit and the attacks of the enemy and the victories of the Lord just through his own personal experience. Now, I might not have this exactly right, but it's close, but it's not maybe perfect because it's been so many years ago. But he was talking about how the enemy will try to, and he called him Mr. Impersonator. And he talked about how that the enemy would try to come, even at times, and impersonate God. And you had to discern. You had to discern what was truth or what was not. He said long story short, because we need to move on to some scripture. He said that he went to, and it was Hawaii, with a famous preacher, and they were supposed to do a meeting at a particular church. And there was another, and again, this may not all be right, but there was another larger church that was going to be a part of this, and they were going to, you know, it was, they were part of it, and all their people were coming over, and they were kind of bringing Dave over for the purpose of this large meeting. And then something happened when they found out that it was Dave Roberson, or they found out for some reason they boycotted, the large church boycotted Dave. They said, you know, we don't want you going, and we don't want your leaders going, or our leaders going. And so they boycotted it. And so Dave went with this preacher, and he went to a smaller church, and so he had a week's worth of meetings. Well, incredible, notable miracles. He said there was so many people that got out of wheelchairs. I mean, everybody that came in a wheelchair that week got out. It was amazing. It was an incredible week. And then there was a lady that came, and I believe that she came from the church that boycotted him. And she came, and she was blind, and she was blind. I think she had a glass eye, and then she was kind of she was blind in one eye. I know that. And God instantly in those meetings opened up that eye, and she could see. So she went from blind to seeing. It was an incredible week. So many notable miracles. And I guess this was after that service, or at the end of the week. Dave said somebody picked him up, and he was going to the room, and he was driving, and, you know, fantastic service. He was like, whew, miracle, miracle, miracles. And he's riding, I guess, in the back seat, and he's just kind of chilling out and just contemplating the meeting that just took place. And he said the Lord began to speak to him, and he said, you know, I healed that lady tonight, that notable miracle, to vindicate you, son, and to so that they would know, you know, because it can sound so good, so that they would know that you're mine, and what you're preaching is true. And so that, and he was like, yes. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know what's coming. Then he said, almost immediately, the real, here comes the real. And he said, the real, the God, his, you know, our God, he's the Holy Ghost, he spoke up almost in a mocking sense of the word, mocking the first voice, and said, son, it'll be a cold day in hell before I'll ever come to vindicate you through miracles. What I do in miracles is because of the blood of my son and what he did on the cross. I don't show up. Now I know I'm just going to speak about somebody that, I mean, a church far, far away, because this never, ever crosses anybody's mind in here. You know, we've had a lot of people leave. And a lot of times they don't say too many good things about us. Most of them are okay. Some of them don't believe. They come to a place where they don't believe what we teach anymore, or they have a real problem with some of the basic kinds of teachings. And then other people leave for various and sundry reasons. Now, this has never happened to you, but I'll just tell you what has never happened. You've never had a thought like in the revival, when revival's raging and miracles are happening like crazy and the church is filling up and thousands are coming to Christ. They're probably going to look back into this, or maybe come back or look back into it and say, you know what? They were right. He was a good guy. Maybe I wasn't right. And then the real God shows up. It'll be a cold day down under when I'll start a revival or do anything in the miracles so that I can show them you were right or y'all were right. Thank God that thought has never crossed anybody's mind. Isn't that great? Hallelujah. How did you ever even think about that, Pastor? As Gary says, just moving on. God repeated victory and creates a program of boldness and faith that produces the next miracle and the next miracle and the next miracle. Jesus demonstrated in front of his disciples and produced a program. Now, I'll give you this, and I don't want to say anything that's not doctrinally, scripturally based. Those were dead men, and they were under an umbrella of Christ's anointing. But they saw for 3.5 years. Their senses, though not born again, were baptized under a program of, he never missed it. It never did not happen. It always happened. So that when they were born again, going back to the soulish or the program side of them, although that doesn't profit except through the Spirit, there was already an infallible program inside of them that the Holy Spirit used and now coupled with Spirit to say it happened first time, every time with Jesus. That program has not yet been established among us, but it will be in the days ahead. One service of glory will give an acclamation if you will, or a sense of absolute confidence that the next service is going to be like the same or the next. Expectation will breed expectation. Hope will flourish in hope. And the inertia of revival has, or it does, the revival has an inertia in it of itself, is because the Holy Spirit is able to build a program of faith inside of you. What if you were one of the original? Now, people can use this as a scapegoat, and it's, you can't, because we have the Word of God, and they say, well, that was Jesus then, and they saw it. That's why we can't have revival. The Holy Ghost and the Word's enough. But we're digging down into a place of 2,000 years of religion and non-miracles in our services, not, the big, the notable and continuous miracles. So what we're believing for is an atmosphere. And an atmosphere is conducive to, it's almost, if I can explain it, and I don't think I did a great job on explaining it, but it's the gift of faith. It's like you believe all things are possible beyond. Now, I can stand here and say to you, I believe all things are possible, and I do, to the best of my ability. But when it's energized, all I can say is when the gift of faith, about three times maybe in my life, has come upon me, three or four times, a few times, maybe more than that, because I think of a few times where I've went into deep intercession to do things for my family, and then I knew, I just absolutely knew. And you can have a good, what I don't want to mock this, but you can have a good college try kind of faith, like, yes, it's going to be done. But then there's a place where you don't even have to talk about it. You just absolutely know that you know that you know. And that's energized through a place of confidence. And that's what he wants to restore in the church, this boldness, this swag. God repeated victories and creates a program of boldness and faith that produces the next miracle. And I said Jesus demonstrated that program to his disciples. Let's look, because we've got a little bit here. Let's look at Joshua chapter 4. This is kind of also a Bible study, as well as bringing out some points about revival and Joshua and his being a warrior, and that being a typology of Jesus in our life as we pray. Jesus is going to build inside of us this warrior mentality, and that's what we want to get across to you. But let's just read this. I'll read it. And you follow along. This is talking about the 12 memorial stones from Jordan. And we'll just look at it for just a few moments. Verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man." So 12 tribes, one man out of each tribe. "And command ye them, saying, Take ye hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and you shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you shall lodge this night." Now, chapter 3 also has some of this, and going into it in some even more details. "But then Joshua called the 12 men who he had prepared, whom he had prepared of the children of Israel." In other words, he had selected them. He personally selected them out of every tribe a man. "And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take you up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel." So each one of them was to go down into the Jordan. And so I've done somewhat of a good amount of reading and looking at different, studies in the last little bit. So Jordan, we understand from the Word, was at flood stage at this time. Now, you can go into all kinds of exaggerations or possible exaggerations to prove a point, and I try to stay somewhere in the middle and not go too liberal, but this was straight away from Jericho, so they were kind of right away, you know, they're crossing from the east into the west, and it's kind of, it's flood stage, and about four different, you know, archaeology pages and different things that I had studied, three or four of them said, it's very possible that flood stage there at that place, because it kind of opens up, it mouths kind of out, that it was very possible that it was as deep as 9 to 12 feet deep, and that it could have been as much as, because we think of the Jordan, if you see those pictures on Israel, you think of something that's 100 feet wide maybe, not that wide, but because it had come out of its banks and flooded into the surrounding vegetation and trees, they said it could have been as much as 1.5 to 2 miles wide. So that was significant. But if you trim that down, you still have quite a significant crossing to take place. Also, it's important, and this isn't spiritual, but it's just fun facts. It's also important to understand that with that many people, and we don't know how many people, the Bible doesn't tell us. There's one place, I think it talks about 600,000 armed or men ready, armed for war, and that's not right here. So they estimate if there were 600,000 plus families, that there was upwards, some at the high end say 2.5 million. But if there's just half of that, we get well over 1 million people. Now, I've seen 1 million men. Homer and I have seen 1 million men. We went to in 1997, we went to Washington, D.C., and went to the Promise Keepers National, you know, get-together for prayer. And it was on the Washington Mall area there. Now, from Lincoln's Memorial to the Washington Memorial, it's 1 mile, and 1 mile from the Washington Memorial to the Capitol Building. And we were right up against the Capitol Building. And there were, like, it was a hundred, there was probably that million, there was 1 million men there, they estimated. And you couldn't see the end of them. You could see them on the big teletrons and you know, and so, but I know this, that if you took 1.5 to 2 million people and just started marching them, you know, across the front where we were standing, they're probably just lined up. There may have been 100, 200 people. But if you take that and you just march them back to back or front to front, it's going to take for 2 million people to march a mile with their cattle and their sheep and their wagons and their tents and their belongings. This took hours and hours and hours and hours. It wasn't a 5 minute. It does say something about that they hurried to get across. And one part of the scripture says he backed the waters up all the way back to Adam or Adam. And that's, Gary's been doing some wonderful teaching on that. It's about 25 kilometers all the way back is where the wall of water heaped up and began to drain the water for the Israelites to cross. But here it says that Joshua chose these 12 men, and Joshua called them in verse 4, the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up ye every man of you a stone upon his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel. We just read that a minute ago, but I wanted to read it again to reiterate the fact that these Joshua chose these 12 men. Well, I don't, to me, and I can't prove this, but I don't think he chose them like because there was a halo over their head. I think he chose them because he wanted some really stout guys to go down. And it says that they carried them out on their shoulders, each one. So he probably, you know, he probably chose 12 guys that looked like Carl, maybe, and said, I want you to go down and pick out. Now, they didn't carry them out like pebbles. They put them on their shoulders because they're going to build something on the other side that's going to be a memory, memorial, or a testimony that creates something for future generations. It creates a swag. It creates a confidence. It creates God did something here. So each one of these men went down there and they picked up, you know, probably the largest stone they could carry. And I know how big guys are. They like, you know, if I looked over and Carl's carrying one out bigger than me, I'm putting mine down and getting a bigger one. So they brought these stones over, and Joshua said, pass over before the ark of the Lord. So they went over across the, you know, in front of the ark of the Lord and brought these up out of the Jordan. And he said in verse 6 that this may be a sign among you that when your children ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what do these stones mean? Because they built this kind of large memorial altar there. Then you shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. So that's, the lodging was just a little bit off from the actual bank of the river. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst. And this is another thing, according to what it says here, and I kind of looked at it in other places that amplified as well. But it says, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the ark stood, and they are there unto this day. So not only did he bring these out, but he also set something up in the midst of the river. Now, I don't know, you know, what, I guess if you on low stage, maybe you come by there and say there's a memorial out in the middle of the river. So, but the 12 stones that he brought out, verse 10, it says, and the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of the river until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto his people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. And the people hastened and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all of Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. And Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up out of the dry onto the dry land, the waters of the Jordan returned unto their place and flowed over all his banks, and they as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 12th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. That's where they put the stones. And those 12 stones which they had taken up out of the Jordan did Joshua pitch at Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in the time to come, saying, what meaneth these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan before you until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. So the same thing happened. And really, when you think about how that this was a, how deep and how wide this was, it was very comparable to the Red Sea crossing. You know, two leaders, each one of them meet this water crossing, Moses first and then Joshua, that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord might know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So God loves, and I wrote this down, God loves miracle memorials to create faith for future miracles. He really does. He loves, he wanted that memorial of miracles. So he's creating a program. And what you find in Joshua is, and I want to kind of bring this into revival, he's creating a confidence. You see what God did? We're going to remember that. And we want all our kids to remember it. So what we're trying to build here is this. We're not only trying to build something that happens in our generation, but it goes on to Carl's kids, Harry and Sarah's kids, all the kids that they grow up and they have such a confidence to carry this thing on for however long it's supposed to be all to the coming of Christ. There ought to be, and I said this personally, there ought to be a 12-stone memorial scrapbook in your mind of all the miracles God has done for you on your past life or everything coming up. You know, oftentimes, especially when the enemy is fighting my body in certain ways where it just lasts sometimes for a long time, I get out, I should have all of it written down and I don't, but I'll start memorializing in my mind how many different things he has brought me through. And I just go on and on and on. I think about there's been two or three times. Now, I was born with flat feet, and I'm speaking arches, and they've improved. But I've had in the last 25 years two or three times, two times I know of, podiatrists tell me, you'll never be, you can't ever run again on those feet. You'll, you know, something bad's going to happen. Don't do it. You can't do it. You're not going to be able to walk if you do, or you're not going to be. And I've run, and I'm not running against, going against doctors, but I'd get healed. And I've run 30, 40, 50 since then, 5Ks. And there's been so many other things that I've walked through, and Candy suffered with me through them, or Candy has, you know, at times in the middle of the night, you'd get up and pray because something in your body was hurting and it just wouldn't go away. And sometimes you take medicine for it, but there's been so many things that are a memorial to my mind of what God has healed me from. When I think back, and I think that particular ailment is gone. It's not bothering me anymore. I mean, sometimes it's tried to show up a little bit, but there are 12 stone memorials all over my life. And I rehearse those, especially in times when I need to. And in chapter 5, it says, "And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their hearts melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel." These kings in which they were about to face, if you want to put it now, these demonic powers, when they watch the demonstration, for them then, they, it says their hearts melted. And this is what Joshua was after. This is what God was after. He wanted to put terror in the heart of the enemy. The winning part of any war is who's afraid. Who's afraid? That's the winning part. I mean, either the natural, two guys get in a ring. The guy that's, I don't care what he's talking, the guy that's got a little bit of fear, he's going down. He is at some point, if he's afraid of his opponent, now he may respect, they both might have a mutual respect, but if you're like, I really don't want to get in here, don't get in there because you're going to get knocked out. And this is what God was putting in the next 20, I think Joshua, his tenure as the administrator was 25 years. At one point, we may get there. I don't know if we do a few more, but 31 different nations or kings fell under him. But the reason being, they struck terror in the hearts. They were whipped before they ever got there. Before they ever, Jericho's the next city and it falls. You know, the whole story, we're not going to go into that, how Jericho falls, the Ark of the Covenant, 7 days, you know, and then seven times on the seventh day. But the winning part of, as I said, any war is who is afraid. Well, who is afraid? Not us. The word says this, and this is what we have to rehearse. I'm just going to read it. Psalms 91 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I could have quoted this. I do have that, all this memorized. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." How many of you ever had a noisome pestilence? That's not grasshoppers outside making a bunch of noise. That's that yeah. And you just feel it. You can feel it oppressing your spirit and trying to oppress your spirit. But the word says here, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday." We've got just 5 minutes, so let me move on. Chapter 5 is Joshua meets the angel, I'm going to skip that part because we've already read that. He meets the angel. Some say it's a pre-incarnate Christ. He asks him, he's just about to go over to Jericho. He sees this man, which is not a man. He has a vision. Doesn't say anybody else saw him with his sword drawn. He said, "You know, are you for us or for them?" He said, "Neither. I'm the captain. I'm the captain." Our captain Jesus is right here. He stands right here every service, and He conducts. And before long, He is going to take over our services. And he appreciates what this little fella here, this Bronc Flint, but he's going to say, "Son, you just come over here and you sit down right here, yeah, and you enjoy the service. And maybe I'll be doing stuff." But he wants to take over. So the captain of the host. So we're going to skip that. We've got more. Jericho falls. That's chapter 6. Chapter 7, Israel is attacked. Attacks AI, artificial intelligence. That's what Candy said. They attack it with a swag to start with. Let's just read it. We got just a few minutes. Verse 1 of chapter 7, "The children of Israel committed a trespass in the cursed thing that Achan the son of Kami the son of Zabadi or Di, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethlehem, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. So they returned from to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go." See, now they've got their confidence now. They've been beating up people, and they're like, "We're ready." There's no need to send 10,000. But like, you know, we're bad boys. Let's send 2,000 or 3,000 and to smite Ai, and make not all the people go to labor thither, for they are but few. And there went up, the few, though, actually turns out to be about 12,000, it says later, that they smote. "And there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men." So that's not a lot, but still, these guys were used to losing nobody, beating everybody and losing nobody. "For they chased them," and it goes on to talk about how they chased them. Their hearts, you know, were just melted. "And Joshua rent his clothes," in verse 6, "and fell to the earth upon his face before the Lord, before the ark of the Lord, until the evening tide, and he and the elders, and they put dust upon their heads. Joshua said, Alas, O God, whereof hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites, destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." And the old, you know, since Joshua's not a pre-incarnate Christ. He's just a prefigure of, because here's a man that's, and he said, "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? And the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut us off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto the great name, unto thy great name?" So Joshua's fear, here's fear was this, that they lost their reputation, that they lost their swag. And the Lord says in verse 10, he said unto Joshua, "Get up. Wherefore liest thou thus on thy face?" In other words, what are you doing? Get up. What are you doing? Get up. So chapter 8 is Achan. They find out what happens. Achan is sin, of course, and destroys. They destroy the sin, and they destroy Ai, and they cut it off. But let me just close with just one thought here. Let me just pass over, and we'll get into maybe some more scripture next week. But when you relate this, and you may be saying, "Pastor, I'm trying to follow you, and you're doing okay," but what about, how does this relate to Jesus? How does this, and there's several more, I know there's several more scriptures that's already come into mind that I want to bring out next week, in the relationship of Jesus being our Joshua, leading us into revival with a warrior spirit. Somebody, because when we look at, and I'm not reading it for sake of time, when they do conquer Ai, they go in there and they just, you know, this is hard to understand, I know, and this is not the discussion for tonight. They just take out everybody. Nobody's left. Then they take the king, which they do in two or three more campaigns. The next one, maybe we'll read next week. They take five kings and do the same thing. They take that king. It's not good enough that they kill him. They hang him on a tree so that everybody in all the camp can see, this is the king of Ai, and we just defeated him. So spiritually speaking, this is our relationship. It was a demonstration of absolute dominion. Absolute. Now, try not to let your mind vacillate and go back, "Well, what about the physical?" I know that's another dimension. That's the physical. That's the Old Testament. But in the spirit realm, what Joshua was by example is Jesus is to us absolute. Absolute victory. Absolute confidence. Absolute. The gift of faith living and abiding on us in revival is continual confidence. It's continual speaking and believing that it happens right now. And somebody said, "Well, you know, Joshua's not a really good, so much of a good example of my sweet Jesus." But the word says here in Colossians 2:15, "He," Jesus, "having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." In other words, that scripture is telling us what Jesus did was in the spirit realm an open example of disgrace to the enemy. He flaunted what he did. At what point? The resurrection, the cross, and the burial. But when he comes up, now there wasn't, you know, you can fantasize. We don't see in scripture where there was any physical warfare with Satan and hell, and you know, Jesus is in a wrestling match. But when he comes up, the enemy never conceived from the garden going forward that God would become a man and that he would be a God-man and that the man would die, but God would resurrect that sinless man. But when hell did not conceive that and then it could not keep it, he made it's the same thing as Joshua hanging the king of Ai on a tree for all the camp to say, this is what's going to happen to the next 31 kings that stand in our way. And this is what we have to see according to revival, that our Joshua, Jesus, is going before us and saying, I am your sweet Jesus. I am your healer. I'm your comforter, but I'm also a warrior. And I want to fill you with such a warfare kind of confidence that you understand that what I did to Satan, I did not do in a mamby-pamby, patsy kind of like, okay, I'm going to do this. I openly, Colossians says he made an open display. In other words, that is a swag. That's a confidence to say what I've done is demonstrated towards all of the principalities and powers and rulers of spiritual wickedness in high places. I have put them under your, and we'll go to this. You know, he says he's put them under our feet. He's put them under our feet. And that's what we'll read next week maybe is we'll see where Joshua, when he conquered the next five kings, he made his leaders come before he hung those guys and put their foot on their necks. I don't want to do it. Oh, yeah, you're going to do it. You come over here and you put your foot on this king's neck. What is that? We've been seated with him or in him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And God, the word says, has put all principalities and powers and rulers under his feet and our feet with him and in him. Hallelujah. We got a swag to get folks and carry in Christ. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's all stand. It took 5 minutes longer, but you forgive me, right? Hallelujah. Father, we bless we thank you for your word, the graciousness of your word and what you're doing in our life. There is a boldness that you're wanting to produce out of us or in us and then bring forth out of us for this last day revival. And the world needs it. They need to see not our arrogance, but they need to see people that are confident because they're following Christ in righteousness and in truth. We commit your people unto you tonight and we bless them and we bless this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. If you have something to give, there's an offering basket at the back door. God bless you, and thank you for all of you that are giving online. Amen.